John 16:16. We read 16 through 19 and began to comment on that. So we'll reread those couple of verses and pick up on the cryptic chronology. So let me get there. John, one more turn. One more turn. Here we go. So chapter 16, verse 16 through 19. Verses 16 through 19. A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while you will see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, or not see me, and then a little while you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and so he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you... Well, I'll just stop there. So this is kind of what I want to focus on these verses, is the cryptic chronology. In other words, what is going on here and what's the timing of this? What is he... Of what does Jesus speak here? So I asked the question, what time is it? Well, we began to look at how Jesus came, and John employs this a lot, because John records Jesus saying it, and then John uses it as well about my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come during his ministry. See, John focuses on like a third, if not more, of John's gospel is on the last week of Jesus. Now, why do you think that is? I mean, Matthew spends a lot of time on the whole ministry of Jesus, you know, here and there, getting glimpses of this and that and the other. But John is poignant on why Jesus came. And why he came was to atone for our sins. And he focuses on the last week because of all those pertinent events in that last week of Jesus' life before he's executed. And so this is that hour Jesus spoke of, you know, in those 3 years of his ministry. And then as it came to literally hours within the time, Jesus was saying, my hour has arrived. Okay, so because within 12 to 24 hours of this address that we're reading, he was executed. So this is what they call Maund Thursday, right? And then Good Friday is when he was executed. So this is that Thursday before Good Friday. So we talked about how, that's about all we got to, I think, but such would have been cryptic as the salvific plan was still unfolding in earnest before them. But as promised, they would soon perceive what he spoke of and what he was going to do in the hour. Again, there's a time for everything. And It was better, for lack of a better term, it was better for Jesus to go through what he went through and then afterward explain to them and then have those Old Testament scriptures ready to say, look, this, it all came down. But in a way, Jesus was kind of keeping things cryptic. Because let me see if I can find a passage real quickly. I think it's 2 Corinthians 2 or maybe 1 Corinthians 2. Let me take a peek, because I think this might explain a little bit. Since I'm at 1 Corinthians 2, let me look there first. Um, It's either 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 2. It talks about had the demons known, right, what Jesus was going to do, they wouldn't have fell for basically enticing the Jews to crucify him. Oh man, I can't believe I don't got to remember where this is. 2 Corinthians. So it's like something to paraphrase like this. Had the devil known what he was going to do at the cross, right? So that, see, there was a reason why Jesus kept it. Maybe it's even in my notes somewhere. Let me see. It's either in 1 Corinthians 2 or 2 Corinthians 2. I sure hope it is. Well, which one? Maybe it's 2 Corinthians 11. Well, you could, might be. What verses are you looking at? 2 Corinthians 2:11? Oh, okay. Let's see. 2:11. Maybe. Now, would you forgive anything? Have forgiven, lest Satan should take advantage of us. No, that's not it. Anyway, I need to look that up. I should know where that is. Have you read any, Sally? Were you reading any of that? Okay, so had the devil or the demons known that Jesus would triumph, basically, they would have not basically played into his plan. But see, he kept things cryptic, right? He didn't spell everything out exactly, precisely. And so there's a lot of things going on. There's his disciples who are not quite ready to digest all of that stuff yet. But then there's also the evil faction I love God's style. I mean, God just knew exactly how to do what he was going to do out in the open, but yet keep it cryptic enough. So it's so very clear when Jesus points back, it's like, oh yeah, it says the suffering servant. It says this. It said he was going to be pierced. It said not a bone would be broken. Oops. It said this. It said that. It said all these things, and it came to pass, just like the Old Testament predicted. And so there's your affirmation, right? So anyway, I tried to sidetrack. I need to look that up later. Need to make an, huh? Yeah, maybe, what does it say? And well, Colossians 2, you know what? If you look at Colossians 2, what is it, 15 or 16? Oh yeah, 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spit. Now, if you look at that verse and you have a study Bible or a Bible that has references in the middle, and if 2:15 has references, that verse that I'm talking about might pop up because it's related. So no, it's all right. Okay, like affirmation. So when all these false Christs appeared before and after Jesus, how do you know who's the authentic? If there is an authentic, right? Well, you look at his life. You look where he was born. The Micah 5:2 says that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. The promised one's going to be born in Bethlehem. But what's interesting about Micah 5:2 is it says, Bethlehem, O you of Ephratah, you are so little and small, but out of you will come this one, right? Who has who is from everlasting. I got goosebumps. So out of Bethlehem, Jesus was born, but he was from everlasting. Right? So there's an affirmation there that he is the Messiah, the promised one, right? And then you could look at where it said that he would, like Psalm 22, it talks about my bones are out of joint, my tongue clings to the roof of my mouth. It's this very like torturous psalm, Psalm 22, and boom, that crucifixion wasn't even invented for hundreds of years later. And then, boom, you go, oh, wow, there's more affirmation there. But you just go over and over. That's why in Luke 23, when he's on the road to Damascus, and they're talking to him, or they were like, man, that Jesus, we were thinking he was the Messiah and this. And they're talking to Jesus, right? And they're like, man, we were hoping he would be the one. You know, I mean, it's so much promise. And then what did he do? Say, ta-da, here I am. No, what he did was he reasoned with the Old Testament scriptures and said, see, look at Isaiah. Look at this. Look at that. Don't you see? Those things had to happen. And then when they took him to the house, and then he was with them, and then he opened their eyes, and they knew, and then he vanished. They were like, did not our hearts burn within us when we spoke with him? That's at the end of Luke. So that's what I mean by affirmation. Oh yeah. Yeah, right. So yeah, that is something I use as a pejorative, a negative thing. When I say we live in an age of affirmation. Like I'm pretty. Look at me, I'm the one who always posts selfies on my Facebook page, right? I need affirmation. Affirm me, right? That is an affirmation that we don't need. I affirm that you're dirtbags. That's the kind of affirmation you get from me. That you're sinners saved by grace. If you have not been beside yourself going, God, why? What were you thinking when you saved me? If you haven't come to that point, you may not be saved. Because if you realize how evil the thoughts and intents, the thoughts and intent of your heart is inclined. I mean, all you have to do is look around and go, you might be a little more self-controlled, but you might be thinking, when you see road rage and stuff, oh, I can relate to that, right? And you see other things. You might learn to hold your tongue and you might... But that root of evil is there. The flesh is still there. Paul in Romans 7 said, you know, Paul called himself the chief of sinners. He knew how amazing God's grace is. But see, that's what I mean by affirmation, is we live in an affirmation society. I need my checks. I need my blue check mark. And I need the likes. I need the thumbs up. And if I don't get those, well, guess what? I couldn't care less what people, I don't need to be affirmed by the world. If you're looking for the world to affirm you, you may not be saved, or you're just saved and you're very, very confused and you need to mature, right? So that's what I mean. But then there's good affirmations. Like our faith is affirmed, right? And we affirm ourselves by going back to the Word and with each other. And then Jesus, you know, you need to affirm certain things, and some things don't need to be affirmed. And again, consider the source. I love that saying. Consider the source. So what if a bunch of dirtbags affirmed you? Well, whoop-de-doo. You know, a bunch of fellow dirtbags. You know, but now, having said that, let's say my pastor came in Sunday morning. If he listens to me and goes, and it does the title of the sermon, I'm going, ooh. You know, he wasn't impressed, right? Because that happened once. I was like the worst sermon I ever preached, and he came to see me because I was trying out a church before I got this one, you know? I mean, that was like, if they would have had me, I would have, took them, right? But they didn't have me, and I could see why, because it was terrible, right? I mean, I gave like a terrible sermon. And he's like, it was titled The Kingdom of Heaven, and I just never got any traction in that sermon. And he was like, so... Chris, the kingdom of heaven. And that was all he said. No, not a good. But then he comes here, and I was rocking, right? And he was like, Chris, I was so proud of you. You stick to the word. This, that, yeah. So that kind of affirmation for your peers and your superiors, that means something, right? So consider the source, right? Consider the source. So that's. I hope that helps. Because, so affirmation, again, words are not unequivocal. Words are equivocal. Like, people try to make a word mean only one thing all the time, but that's just not the way it is in Greek, and that's not the way it is in Hebrew, and that's not the way it is in English. We love hot dogs, but we love our wives. Okay, so your wife's, hot dogs about this, or we love our husbands and we love pizza. But see, there's a different connotation, isn't there? So we words are equivocal. They have more than one meaning, and you go, well, how can I tell the meaning? Read the context. If I say I love a hot dog, I'm not going to give my life for the hot dog. Right? But if I say I love my wife with agape love, I lay down my life for her. Right? So there's your context. It's the same word, but different context. So I hope that helps. Okay. So, I'm kind of disjointed tonight, but that's okay. So let's get back to the crucifixion. After all, it is the crux of the matter. No pun intended, but this is where Jesus was headed. So the crucifixion of Christ is the center of history, and it is salvific. And I think I mentioned that last week, is that all history is redemptive history. So the eschaton and this cryptic chronology, you go, what? What is chronology? That's just the time, the timing, like you're chronicling something, chronicles. What is eschaton? When I say eschaton, it's the end period, the time before Christ, a period of time before Christ returns. So what aids us and then the Jew is how Scripture speaks of two ages. One current evil age. Are we in the evil age? Okay, do I have any affirmative? Can I get some affirmation here? Okay, so we live in the evil age. But wait a minute, I thought this was the church age. Do you see how there's kind of an overlap right now? So I like it drawn with two circles, not concentric circles, but two overlapping circles, right? So the old age is still around, right? When you met the Lord, you were born again, a new creation. However, you're still around. Your flesh is still around. You see, we ain't there yet, right? So you see how we are kind of a paradox? We kind of have two things going on. We're a new creation, but yet we still have that wretched flesh, that carnal nature, right? This is not evil, but the flesh, the carnal nature in us, the desires, that, again, Romans chapter 7, so you see, the eschaton kind of is both. The eschaton is where the evil age meets the new age. See, the new age has already been ushered in by Jesus. The new age has dawned, but it has not yet been consummated. Okay? So, however, there is a meeting of the two at the crux of history. The end times, or last days, were prophesied by the prophets, and such was clearly accompanied and indeed ushered in by the prince, warrior, servant, prophet, Messiah, King, Redeemer. Right? These are all the names of Jesus. And not all of them. These are just some of the names of Jesus in the Old Testament that pointed to him. It's like, wait a minute. The suffering servant is the Messiah? And the Messiah, which means anointed one, is the king. Because you have three anointed positions. You have three anointed offices in the Old Testament. Prophet, priest, king. Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king. Right? He is the prophet because he spoke only the words of God. He is the king because he is the line of the tribe of Judah. And he is the high priest because only his sacrifice was sufficient to cleanse us of our sins. And those are the three anointed office, hence Messiah, or in Greek, Christ. Christ ain't his last name. Jesus the Christ is the Messiah, the threefold office, anointed office. And that, I just stole my thunder for either Easter or Palm Sunday, but that's okay. So it is clear the Spirit revealed the fulfillment of such to Peter on the day of Pentecost. Now here we go to Acts. This is all kind of answering this chronology, this cryptic chronology, because Jesus said, these are the last times, these are the last days. And then Peter in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and following. Now remember, let me turn there. Do you have all those queued up? Let's see, Acts 2. This is when I'm going to, might go back a little early. Okay, so in the first verses in chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples. They started speaking in tongues. They started these, as it were, tongues of fire were resting over them, and then people were witnessing this, and they were hearing. First of all, they said, these guys are drunk, right? But then others were listening and they're going, wait a minute, because they were in town for what? The Passover, or no, for another feast, the Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, which is 50 days after. So 50 days after the Passover is Pentecost, Penta 550, right? So that is, there were a lot of them in town, but they were Jews, but they spoke other languages. But then they heard the disciples speak in their own language loud and clearly. So this is all going on, right? I just wanted to give you some context before we get to that verse 16. So actually, let me read verse 15, because he says they were accused of being drunk. He goes, Peter's like, these aren't drunk, as you've supposed, since it's only the third hour of the day. So it started at 6, 7, 8, 9. So it's 9 o'clock in the morning, right? We're the only weirdos that start our days at 12 in the morning, 12 a.m. Well, our days start at night. We're the weirdos who do that, but their days started at 6 a.m., right? So the third hour of the day would be 9 o'clock. He's like, these guys ain't drunk. It's only 9 o'clock. Check them back at noon. Just kidding. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, right? So he's saying what you see here, what's going on right now, Joel predicted. This is a big deal. And so he goes on, verse 17, and he quotes Joel. He actually quotes more than Joel. He quotes a few Old Testament prophets here. He said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, this is Old Testament stuff. And they're saying this is what Joel spoke of in the last days. So that was the last days. It was the last days before what? Before the end, but well, before the end of their whole Jewish life. It's really hard. It is really hard to communicate how devastating their loss of the temple was. That would be like someone saying, within this a prophet coming and saying, within this generation, you're going to lose the Lincoln Memorial, the White House, the Pentagon, the Washington Monument. All of those are going to come crumbling down. Right? Like everything that as an American that you would identify as founding fathers and everything that you and you will have no more Congress, you will have no more no Constitution, right? That would be devastating. Right? I mean, all at once. So the Jews, what did their lives revolve around? The temple, the Sabbath, the sacrificial system, the priesthood. That was a Jew's identity. Well, guess what? Titus and the Romans, they took away their identity. But guess what? They're responsible for it. Titus, the general of the Roman army, when he finally got around to getting over there after fighting all these other wars, he's like, okay, what? And he gets there, he sees this glorious temple. He doesn't even want to trash it. He's just like, can we work this out? Can y'all just come on, you know, just pay a little more taxes, whatever. We do not want to come in here and destroy you. And the Jews were stubborn. And they barricaded themselves in for a few years. And by when you read Revelation, and it says for 3.5 years or a time times time and a half, that's exactly how long it took the siege of Jerusalem. As what's his name says, for those people who are looking for a future fulfillment, he goes, what do you want, egg in your beer? I mean, if you're looking for a literal fulfillment, boom, booyah, it's right there. And it didn't Revelation, when it said 3.5 years, time, times, time and a half, didn't it say these things are at the door? They're knocking on the door. They're soon. They're going to happen quickly. Not 2,000 years from now. Not 21 centuries from now. Right? That doesn't seem soon to me, because Daniel said a long time was like 400 or 600 years was a long time. But soon is 2,000 years? Do you see where I get upset with these people who don't get how this was a fulfillment? See, this is why I call it cryptic chronology, because people are still confused today with this stuff. I mean, this stuff happened. The Jews were about to lose their whole identity. But guess what? When Jesus warned them in Matthew 24, he goes, look, when you see the abomination of desolation, see, the Jews desecrated the temple long before Titus got there. Because if the Jews had not desecrated the temple and God had resided in the temple, do you think Titus could have overthrown it? No one could have overthrown it if God was residing there. Titus couldn't have done it with all of the other nations. They couldn't have done it. But see, God had already abandoned it. Remember what Jesus said? Your temple, I've left you desolate, right? When Jesus turned his back to never go back to the temple again, that was kind of a sign of that's kind of what's already happened with God. You know, keep on offering your sacrifices, go ahead. And then now God even took away their means for doing that. If you know an Orthodox Jew, ask them why they don't sacrifice anymore, because they don't have a priesthood in the temple. God just cut it out. Yeah, it took a few decades, but guess what? It was within the generation. Some standing and hearing Jesus were alive to see it. And only those who listened to Jesus lived, because he told them, when you see all this stuff, don't do like everybody else and go into and barricade yourselves in Jerusalem. Get out to the mountains and don't go back for your coat. They are the only ones who survived. That's history, folks. You can just go look at just secular history. Read Josephus, read other stuff. So that was the end. Those were the last days of that whole sacrificial system. But even now we are still in what is called the eschaton. See, people think, here's another thing I think people are confused is, they think the eschaton is when Jesus comes back, when he returns at the resurrection. That's not the end of time. That's the new beginning. That is the day that will never end. That's when we don't even need the sun anymore, because the radiance of God is brilliant enough. That's not the eschaton. That is the new heavens and earth. You see, we are in the eschaton, the last period before the return of Christ. So the end times or last days were prophesied by the prophets. And again, Peter says, look, what they were talking about then, that's happening now. Can you talk about, talk about some excitement. I mean, to walk with Jesus was excitement, right? And then for him to leave, but then come back again, he said, a little while, I'm not going to be with you, but in a little while I will be with you. So he left them, he died, came back 3 days later and stayed with them for 40 days. And then when he left, he ascended, as it were, hidden in the clouds, right? So with the atonement of Christ, the veil was torn, granting access to God, and the Old Testament ceremonial laws and events were fulfilled. This is why when the prophets would prophesy about the destruction of Jerusalem, they said, the earth will be shaken, the sun, the moon, the stars are going to go out, and it's going to be this thing. Because why? Because when someone comes in and takes your whole identity, your sacrificial system, your temple, and all of that stuff, that's earth-shattering. That's why you have to use cosmic language to get across the point, what's going on here. Because, folks, if you take that literally, the first star or the first moon that hits us, we're already obliterated. So how are a third of the stars going to come down on us? We're going to survive all that. It's hyperbole, folks. It's what they always used in the Old Testament, right on the eve or years or maybe a decade before one nation came and overthrew through another nation. Lights out Edom, lights out Egypt, lights out Babylon, lights out Jerusalem. Look at Amos, look at Jeremiah, look at Isaiah, and you will see they used the same language Jesus used, and it wasn't some cosmic chaos. It was one army invading Babylon, wiping them out, one army invading Eden. And guess what? Those were all big deals. Egypt is a big deal. That was the power nation. Babylon was the power nation. Edom was a power nation. But see, God, when he said it's like going to be all the sun, the moon, the stars, and this, that, he was saying all that to tell the nations, or to tell his people, look, don't make any mistake. When Babylon's invaded and taken over by Assyria or whoever, don't think it's Assyria. It's me. They're my instrument. You see? Bless you. They are my instruments, but this is me. It is judgment time. And it was judgment time for Jerusalem AD 70. So I know a lot of people are still looking like we have to wait and build another temple over there so that the temple can be destroyed. Folks, there is no instruction for building any more temples because the temple of the Lord is us. You can't do better than that. So, and over, Paul labors over and over, Peter labors over and over, we are the temple. We are the body of Christ. Do you not know that you are the temple of Christ? Hello? Don't worry about the brick and mortar temples. And if this building got blown up and we weren't in prison, we could go meet under the shade or go meet at one of our houses or alternate or something, because we bring the temples to worship. We don't go to the temple. We're portable tabernacles. Why? Where does God reside? In us. We are portable tabernacles. So with the atonement of Christ, again, this was realized. And with the ascension of Christ, the Old Testament prophecies and Psalms were realized in the reign of the King, the coming King that they prophesied. And it's so interesting about those Psalms. Again, I'm going to steal my thunder for Sunday, so I'll just stop there. But and with the it's interesting. It's interesting how so all this stuff it just all ends up connecting, right? And it makes sense, because if it's true, it should be all linked. And with the resurrection of Christ, so see, I'm mentioning three things: the ascension, or the death of Christ, the ascension, the reign of the King, and the resurrection. And with the resurrection, the commandment or the commencement of his kingdom was sprung forth. See, when he rose, that's you know, I know there's pagan connotations and pagan things there, and some people think we have a curse because we call it Easter and this and that. Maybe we shouldn't call it Easter, but spring and Easter and spring, there's a correlation there, because when Jesus rose and defied death, he brought new life. We are new creatures in Christ because of him. Again, he ushered in the kingdom. We're not waiting for the kingdom. He ushered it in. We're just waiting for the consummation. We are already kingdom citizens. That's why it doesn't matter what people say in Washington or what Congress does. It may affect my wallet. It may affect if I'm in prison or not. It may affect a lot of things, but it ain't affecting my relationship with the Lord, because I'm a kingdom citizen. And the king ain't in the White House. My king ain't in the White House. And by the way, when Trump was in there, he ain't my king either. So it's not just a knock on Biden. Poor guy probably don't know where he is right now. Okay. So with the resurrection, the commencement of his kingdom was sprung forth, not unlike a dead seed is buried and subsequently springs up new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Also, what came to mind was Jesus said, look, don't you know that unless you bury a seed and it dies, it will not produce fruit. It will not grow. And he was speaking of himself. I must die first to give life. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ, beloved? If you are, you're a new creation. I've got goosebumps. I don't care how many times I hear the old story. I never get tired of hearing the old story, because that story I know from whence I came. I am not the same. I have been redeemed. I have been made a new creation. I've been born from above, born again. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I see things differently. My attitudes change. I look back when we got married almost 20 years ago, Tara and I, and I look back and I go, man, I see where both of us have matured in the Lord, because we're both looking to the Lord. And there's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts. It's labor, but it's a labor of love. And it's a labor of, you know, it's a labor from grace. It's not a labor for salvation. It's a labor from it. And I will fight any fight for my Jesus. And I will, guess what I'll also do? I'll also keep my mouth shut and not provoke anything for my Jesus too. Because I want to advance the kingdom, and there's a time for everything. Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time to kill, there's a time to heal, there's a time to throw stones, there's a time to gather stones together, there's a time for peace and a time for war. There is a time for everything under the sun. And we have to follow our marching order. Sometimes you got to yell at the wolves. Sometimes you got to be patient with those ornery sheep. Right? There's a time for everything under the sun. So we got now. Okay. I'm lost. Therefore, there is an overlap in the two mentioned ages, right? The eschaton, or the end times, or the last days, if you will, or the final days before the new age. That's one of those ages, and it has already been, well, it's here. It's here, but it's fading out, and the new that has come is here to remain. See, that's such an interesting concept. It will be interesting to see just exactly what Jesus will do in this cryptic chronology. When he returns, you know, there's debates. Will he just start, you know, healing the earth? And will we be part of the earth's healing? Do you notice the earth has a way of rejuvenating things? Do you notice that even with a lot of the perversions of gene manipulations, and some of that is in the vaccines, Do you know that if, when left alone, and even these man-made viruses, do you know when left alone, our bodies can rejuvenate? And it is so interesting how, like, some people say, you know, the earth's going to, you know, they take the Bible very literally where it says, you know, the earth's going to melt with fervent heat and this and that, so it's going to melt, and then he's just going to zap and make a new one. Or will it be different? Will he just rejuvenate the earth instead of destroying it and starting from scratch? I mean, I think there's a good prototype for us to speculate with Jesus' body. He could be recognized as Jesus, but if you weren't paying attention, you wouldn't recognize him. So there's something very new about him. He could get into a building that was locked on all barred windows and locked doors to where no one could get in or out without locking those, and then he would just appear in their midst. But yet he would eat with them. They could touch him. So there are some things that are not conceivable. I just don't know what it's going to be like, you know? And it really, whatever God has planned, it will be awesome. But I tend to think that if we're rejuvenating it, or even if we're starting from scratch, I tend to believe that when we inherit the world and the cosmos by virtue, when we inherit that, we will do a lot of the things we do now. We will work. We will labor. We will, it will be not dreaded. It will be beautiful. It will be enjoyed. It will be therapeutic. It will be, you know, whatever. And we will get to build and create along with him. And he, I mean, if we can do things now, amazing things now. I mean, I just drive by these structures, a simple water tower. And I go, good golly, the engineering behind that. To get all these tons and tons of water way up high, to have a pressure system. And I'm like, just that. I mean, they've been around forever. I'm like, just the structure, engineering. I mean, think about when we're using more than 10% of our brains. We're going to really be scary and dangerous, right? just think of the things that we can build that are symbiotic with nature. Because you have a city. You see the new heaven and new earth pictured as a city, with nature and a stream running right through the city. It's harmony. We will get to contribute to creation, i.e. city, into God's already created, i.e. nature. Right? It's just really cool to think about these things. But the timing of it, no one knows the day or the hour. We'll stop there. Like I said, Sally, I know we're going to camp on these few pages. There's places here we'll camp out, but we'll conclude right here for tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have gone a little further into speculation tonight, but we have certainly employed the complement of Old and New Testament and passages that are pertaining to such matters as the end times, and even the age to come, and even the new heavens and the new earth. And so, yes, there is, I think, even it's good to speculate as long as we can keep it reasonable and even still biblical. Your word tells us it is not really entered into our minds what you have planned for us. In fact, It did not enter into the disciples' minds even after you told them you had to go to the cross. You had to be executed. And there is much that you've told us and still is cryptic. But that is absolutely fine with me. And I just can't wait to see how the rest of it unfolds. But we know you took care of everything when you went to that cross, because we had no way, we had no hope, no chance of fellowship with the Holy Father, with the Son, or the Spirit. But you took care of that, and now everything else is just icing on the cake. And we know that you are patient, not quick to return, but slow, so as to give many men and women and children time to repent for their sins, so that they could see where they are positionally in or out of Christ and repent when they see that they are not headed. That they even if they were trying to head there to heaven, they could never, ever reach it. So we thank you for going to the cross and opening up the way. If all who will just simply come in your name and humbly bow and say, "Thy will be done." We thank you for taking care of that it is done, and the sacrifice, there is no need for any more work to be done. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.